morning. Wonderful. You can take your Bibles this morning. Go with me to Genesis chapter 46. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. You've been seated a while. When you get there, stand to your feet. We'll honor God's word and let you stretch your legs a moment. Prepare you for the next 2.5 hours of preaching. I'm just kidding. If you found Genesis 42, say amen. All right, now back up two verses and we're going to grab the last two verses out of chapter 41 and the first few verses of chapter 42. The Bible says, "And the famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands." Verse 1. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I'll preach for a few minutes this morning with the help of the Lord on the subject, There's Still Corn in Egypt. There's still corn in Egypt. Now, you know the life of Joseph well. I don't want to rehash that this morning and take up the time to go back and teach a Sunday school lesson, but if you've been saved any length of time, you are well aware that Joseph, as a young boy, had dreams the Lord had given him. And I'm ringing, I'm coming down just a bump. But he had dreams, and when he told those dreams to his brothers, boy, they despised him and they hated him and they turned on him because of the dreams that God had given him. And so from that point on, they set out to do him harm, and From then on, after they sold him into slavery, they tried to kill him. Then they faked his death and poured blood on his coat of many colors, and then sold him off into bondage. And in their mind, he was dead and gone. They had washed their hands of him, and he was no longer living. And if he was, he was definitely no longer part of their life. And then we come to the text we're at. Joseph, as we know, is not dead. He hasn't been dead. He's very much alive, and he's going to prove to be the only way that they're going to continue living and not die of this famine. So here in the text, we picked up reading where there's a famine in the land. It has taken hold, and it is taking a toll on each and every person in the land. But at the same time, their world had been flipped upside down. Joseph's world had been flipped upside down in the complete opposite direction. His had went from the bottom to the top, as theirs had went seemingly from the top to the bottom. And my, ain't that how life can do? You better be careful how you treat people. You may be ahead today, but they may be your boss tomorrow. And you may be better off than some today, but it may be tomorrow that you're asking to borrow and asking for a favor from others. And so that's what's going on in the text. And I want to look at three truths this morning concerning this issue of corn. And you say, well, my goodness, I've got corn in my garden, I'm growing, I like corn. But understand, these people couldn't go to the IGA and buy canned corn. They couldn't go to Walmart or to some farmer's market and just pick it up. No, they grew it, and when famine hit, it was a fight for their survival. I mean, they were going to starve to death if something didn't happen, and so they were going to extreme measures. So number one, let's look at concerning there's corn, still corn in Egypt. I believe in this text that the corn that is, I mean, if you look and see how many times the word corn is mentioned over and over and over, just through these few verses we read, and it was this substance, it was this thing that God put in the Word of God to allure our minds and to get us to see, this was the very thing that God was going to use to save their life. I believe this picture of corn is a type of salvation. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The dilemma, number one, the dilemma that sent them to the corn. There's a famine, as mentioned. They were hungry. They were in dire straits. And considering a famine, number one, it was a famine that sent them to Joseph. And the Lord will allow dry, hard times to drive us to Him. When we had plenty, and this is true whether we're talking about salvation or whether we're talking about after being saved, and God uses a hardship and dryness and difficult times to drive us back to Him. And how many of you can remember how when life was sunny and peachy and everything was smooth sailing, it's easy to drift from the Lord. But oh, get a phone call. One phone call can change everything. And they call and say, it's daddy, or it's mama, or it's a son or a daughter. And the doctor report is terrible. And the bank account is empty. And the pink slip has come in. And the child, the baby is sick. And we don't know what's wrong. And they can't figure out what's going on. And it's those dry times and those hard times and those low valleys that we go through that sometimes we look to God and wonder, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Why would you allow this to come into my life? And I want to say, God allows famine many times in our life and to give us a hunger for the things that He would like us to hunger after. How often do we, when life's good, we will get to, I look at my children a lot, and their mama goes and buys groceries and spends a fortune to feed them youngins' heads. They eat way more. If boys eat more, ain't no way we could have had four. I don't know if boys eat more. I don't know about that. You ain't live with my youngins. But she'll go and she will buy, and she does it smart, and she don't just throw money away. She'll shop for deals and all that. She won't send me because I just go and get whatever we need. But she'll go and she'll cook and prepare and fix a big spread, and then Laurel will come through the house with a bag of Doritos on the way to the table, and then she sits down and she's not hungry. Wonder why? Because she's been filling her mouth full of junk and filling her mouth full of stuff that to a child seems like wonderful stuff. But a mama knows, and even a daddy knows, that stuff ain't going to last. There's no sustenance to it, and it's not going to give her what she needs. And so we'll make her put the Dorito bag down and come to the table and get good food that will be beneficial to her. And God, no doubt, looks at our life so many times, and we walk through the Christian life holding bags of Doritos and junk food, and God will have to say, I'm going to send a famine your way so you will get hungry again and realize that I'm the only one that can feed you anything that will be of lasting measure. And so we see this famine, and the Lord caused this to come. It wasn't out of spite or bitterness or anger, but God always knows what's best. And even when it's hard, just because it's hard don't mean it ain't right. Just because it's hard and difficult don't mean it ain't from God. God knows what's best. And just like Laurel, and I'm just picking on Laurel this morning, but it could be Lola Beth or Macy or Ellie. They all eat Doritos and have stinky breath after. But my point is just like them, they feel like that's just fine, and so do we. We feel like what we're filling ourselves with is okay, and it will get us through. But God knows best, and He knows it won't. And so, the famine and the reason God sent it, and then the father, and we're talking about the dilemma that sent them to the corn. The famine, and then the father. I want to say a word about the father here. I'm talking about Joseph. Joseph's father we know is Jacob. And look at verse 1 in chapter 41. The Bible said, and when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Now this is chapter 42, excuse me, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? The Bible said that Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Now, I've studied this, and I've looked delicately and on purpose and intentionally to see, had Jacob visited Egypt? Had he been down there and actually laid eyes on this corn and on these silos of corn and all that Joseph had pent up and saved and put back? I can't find that in the Word of God. And so I got to think, how did he see this corn? I'm talking about the dilemma that drives us to the corn. How did he see it if he hadn't physically been there? And I got to thinking, this is what I believe happened. If he hadn't actually been to Egypt and laid his physical eyes on the corn, I believe Jacob had not been to Egypt at all, but I believe that he had seen some people that had been to Egypt. In my mind's eye, I can just imagine Jacob sitting on his front porch, and all of a sudden here comes a wagon strolling by Jacob's house. And it's packed to the gills, I mean loaded with corn. And right before they get all the way by, Jacob hollers at, "Ho! I see you got a wagon full of corn there." He said, I mean, there ain't been no crops going around here in years, and everything's barren, and it's a famine. Where in the world did you get all that corn? And I can just hear the driver of that wagon say, "Well, sir, we've been down to Egypt, and there's a man down in Egypt that sits on a throne, and he has all the corn in the world. It seems like he has more corn than would fill my belly and my house, my family and my children. If you just go down to Egypt and see that man sitting on a throne, he will give you all the corn that your soul desires." And that man travels on down the road. And Jacob gets to thinking, my goodness, I've seen corn from Egypt. And before that man gets far down the road, here comes another man. He's got two heaping, helping bushels of corn under each arm. And he's carrying it down the road. And Jacob screams out, "Hey, sir, I see you got those bushels of corn up under you. Where did that corn come from?" And he said, "Well, I'll just tell you, I was following that man with the wagons, and I went down there, and sure enough, there's a man sitting on a throne, and he's above everybody, and somehow or another, through all this famine and all the hardship, he found corn somewhere, and he's down there, and if you'll just go see him and ask him, he's got more corn than you'll know what to do with." And so Jacob sees this corn, and it begins, this dilemma begins unfolding, and in his mind, he's telling his boys, We're not going to starve after all. There's somebody down in Egypt and they have corn and they're giving it away. And you need to quit thinking about dying. He said in verse 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one to another? He said, behold, I have heard. Verse 2, he said, I've heard. Not just I've saw, but I've heard that there's corn down in Egypt. And so Jacob may not have seen it, but he seen others that had it. Let me say this before I move on. Do you understand there's some people out in this world that ain't never going to don the doors of this church? They don't care one thing about what I say or what the Word of God says. They are sinners. They have no idea what's going on. They're just living and existing out in this world. And they have no desire to walk into Morningstar Baptist Church. So then how are they ever going to see that there's corn in Egypt? How are they ever going to see what kind of scenario could play out? I tell you what could play out. You could and I could leave this morning and go out into the highways and hedges carrying corn and pointing men, women, boys, and girls and saying, you may never come into the house of God. You may not desire the things of God, but there's food for you that'll feed your soul. There's a man sitting on a throne and he has corn that will fix your dilemma.
Amen.
Yes, and so he saw that there was corn. And then he heard. Genesis, look at 42, verse 2. He said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Not only did he see it in verse 1, but he heard it in verse 2 that there was corn down in Egypt. See, at this point, it was just all a rumor. I mean, he had heard that there was corn down there, but he hadn't eaten none yet. It sounded good, but he didn't know if it was all true or not. It's just all rumors. Hang with me. Listen, you remember what it was before God saved you? I mean, you'd ride by churches on a Sunday morning and see the cars packed in the parking lot and see people dressed up in suits and ties and their Sunday best and gathering into the house of God and they'd come in and sit and listen to a man scream and holler and spit and sweat. And then they'd pull money out of their billfolds and pocketbooks and put it in an offering plate and give and week in and week out and do it over and over and over again. And I remember thinking, what kind of crazy people is that? Who would do such a thing? You just didn't see it. You just couldn't understand it. You couldn't grasp it. It was really just rumors. Well, they heard. Remember, you used to hear how good God was and that there was a God in heaven who could give you peace that would pass all understanding. That there was a God in heaven who could forgive your sins and would love you despite what you've done. Back then, it was just rumors and it sounded good, but you'd never experienced it for yourself. I come to you this morning, them rumors are true.
Amen.
There is a God in heaven who can feed you and who will be faithful to you and who will issue peace to you that will pass your understanding. And everything you ever heard about God that was good is true, my friend. There is a loving God. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to forgive you of your sins. And so it sounded good, but I'm telling you, it's way better than even what you've heard.
Yes, sir. Yes,
amen. So he saw the corn, and he heard that there was corn. And that dilemma sent them to the corn. God will let hardships come into your life to drive you to your salvation. And I'm not talking about just getting saved, though he will do that. But in your Christian life, to save you from yourself, God will let heartaches and hardships come to drive you to salvation. The not only the dilemma sent them to the corn, but number two, quickly, the deliverer that saved them with the corn. This is the heart of the message this morning, so listen carefully right here. Look at verses 6 through 8. The deliverer that saved them with this corn. Verse 6 said, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, listen, and knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. I'm going to describe a few characteristics of Joseph this morning, and you just holler amen if you begin seeing somebody besides Joseph. Joseph's birth was supernatural. That reminds you of somebody else? Joseph was the beloved son of his father. Joseph lived a life of a shepherd and had a shepherd's heart. Joseph came to his own brethren, and his own brethren received him not. They rejected him and despised him and sold him and tried to kill him. Joseph was sold for pieces of silver. Joseph was put in the prison and surrounded by two other prisoners. Remember? There in the prison, was it the butler and the baker? And two prisoners. And you remember, one of those inmates... died a rightful death to pay for his sin, but the other was delivered and pardoned. That reminds you of anybody else? You remember that thief on the cross? Two malefactors, one on each side, surrounded, and Jesus was around him, and Jesus would have saved them both, but one left that day pardoned and forgiven, and Jesus said, today thou shalt be in paradise, while the other died in his sin. So, Joseph was the recipient of false accusations. Joseph lived and died with those false accusations, and so did Jesus. Hey, you never read where Joseph was ever pardoned or freed or that all those false accusations when the woman tried to put it out on Joseph that he did something wrong. Remember, he ran out and left his coat, you remember? You read the Bible. You don't ever find anywhere where he was exonerated. He was promoted. I mean, that's how he got to where we're at in the Word of God this morning. Second in command, sitting on the throne. But nowhere do you find where those accusations that were railed against him were ever done away with or expunged from his record. No. And I'll say to you this morning, if somebody falsely accuses you, just understand there's a God in heaven keeping record, and you don't have to chase everything down and right every wrong and worry about what Sister Wigglejaw's going to say. Hey, listen, God knows your heart and God knows our deeds, and He keeps good records, and God will see to it as He did with Joseph. He will promote you in the face of others who want to ridicule and bring you down. And Joseph died with those false accusations. And so did Jesus. Jesus was perfect and upright and holy. And they railed those accusations against him and called him a wine bibber and all kind of wicked, ungodly, unjust names and unjust deeds that he had done nothing on. But yet, he went to Calvary bearing those accusations and died with them. And so, over and over we see that Joseph and Jesus are so similar in that Joseph is a forerunner and a picture of Christ. Joseph was second in command on the throne. And I want everybody to hear me right here. I'm not saying Jesus, please hear me. Jesus is not second in command to God the Father or to the Holy Spirit. They are absolutely co-equal. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. So where's the similarity? Do you not believe that the Word of God teaches that Jesus willfully and gladly to honor the Father, put the Father above him and said, I'm under your control, I'm under your command. I come to do the will of my Father. Over and over and over, Christ always preferred the Father above himself. And so by choice, the Lord Jesus, seated on the throne, give the primary honor to the Lord, to God the Father. And so again, another similarity. And finally, the last similarity is that I've got is their knees were bowed to Joseph. Verse 6 says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Can I say, despite how crazy this world gets, Brother Dennis, I mean, there's some lunatics out there. And they hate God. They hate anything to do with God. But there is coming a day when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Every college professor that's lost their mind, every rank liberal that hates God, every God-denying person in this world, they will bow. Every Jesus-hating person, Adolf Hitler, as bad as he hated the Jew, he will bow. Saddam Hussein will bow. Osama bin Laden will bow. And every murderer, every rapist, every child affector, everybody that's ever had a wicked, vain, vile heart will bow and confess. And even the devil himself will bow, because the Bible says every knee will bow. And I'm sure these brothers never dreamed they'd see Joseph again, much less see him ascend to a throne. I mean, that's what started this whole thing off of them hating him. When he told them the dream, they despised that dream. And as much as they hated the dream, they never dreamed they'd see that dream come true, but it did. And Joseph is sitting on the throne, and not just sitting on the throne, but he's in charge. And he has the power of life and death in his hand. He has, listen, this famine hadn't affected Joseph as bad as it had got for the entire world. Joseph was full and in charge. Nothing had knocked him off his power. He was still on the throne. He still had plenty of food. And he's unaffected by this famine. I said that was the last thing. I don't want to skip this. Joseph goes on. If you study it, Joseph goes on to marry, guess what? A Gentile bride. And so does Jesus. Jesus, ain't you glad he opened salvation up to more than just the Jew? Ain't you glad that Jesus ushered in a whosoever will salvation? Whosoever will, let him come. And so Joseph was literally, in this day in the text, he was literally the deliverer of the world. And Jesus Christ is the deliverer and the Savior of the world. If they wanted corn, this is the bottom line. If they wanted corn, they was going to go through Joseph. If they wanted to live, they'd go through Joseph. And I'll say to you this morning, if you want to live, if you want to have life, if you want to have eternal life up there and abundant life down here, you will go through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ to get it and to gain it. Let me show you a couple quick things about Joseph and his brethren and their interactions. Look at verse 7 and 8. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. Then going down to verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Joseph was alive. Say amen. He was alive. As far as they knew, in their mind, in their memory, he was dead. He was dead. But here they seen he was alive. He was absolutely 100% alive. And so they sold him for silver. They sent him into slavery to die. And as far as they knew, he was dead. But now they say he's alive. And just like Joseph was alive, Christ is alive. He is alive this morning. I know it ain't Easter. Wake up this Sunday morning. It ain't Easter. I hadn't even seen the Easter bunny. Y'all ain't carrying chocolates and eggs this morning, but I come to tell you, Jesus is alive. Right here in the middle of summer, he's alive. And hallelujah, he's alive. And I know the world has cast him off and cut him down and said, he died 2,000 years ago on a cross. But I tell you this morning, Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And the world thought they saw the last of him, just like Joseph's brother thought they had saw the last of him. That's not true. He's alive. And they will see him again. And I will too, thank the Lord. And you will. And so they placed Jesus on a cross, and the demons and the devils of hell danced around his tomb. And they thought they had won the victory, but hallelujah. 3 days later, Jesus rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he's alive. And he's sitting on a throne this morning. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Not only was he alive, but he was aware. The Bible said there that they didn't know him. But he knew them. He hadn't forgot the last time they met. It had never left his memory and his mind, Brother Jimmy. The last time he saw his brothers, they were laughing and ridiculing, mocking him as they sold him out. And he went after they tried to kill him. And he had all the memory and the knowledge of what they had done to him. And here they come into his presence, and he's on the throne, and he's in power. And he would have had every right to see them, and he had the authority to put them to death immediately. He knew them. He knew their motives. He knew their mind and their makeup and what they had done. He knew all their wickedness. And he could have said, "You'll starve to death. You never had any use for me. Now I have no use for you." He'd been right in doing so. But he didn't. Hallelujah. He treated them with forgiveness and love and mercy and grace. And boy, ain't that how Jesus... He knew me. He was aware of what he was getting. He was aware of who you was. And not only is he alive this morning, but he's aware. He knows you. He knows the worst about you. And he still, he'd had every right to cast you in hell. He'd had every right and the authority to put me in hell. But hallelujah, he treats us with love and mercy and grace. I say, what a Savior. What a Savior. He's the deliverer. When I came to Jesus to get saved, I didn't really know who he was. But he knew who I was. The dilemma sent them to the corn. The deliverer that saved them from the corn and were done. The deal that supplied them with corn. Look at verse 25. They came to Joseph and they were looking for just enough to get by. Read it. The Bible says in verse 25, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them." They were looking for a way just to survive. They were looking for a way just to get through this awful famine. And Joseph said, "I know you come just to get by, but I come to give you plenty. Not just to get by today, but that you can live and have a life. And matter of fact, go back and get daddy and go back and get the family and bring them, and we'll all be together, and we will stay together, and we'll survive together, and we'll thrive together, because I have what it takes." And I'm telling you, there's a deal for you. And God don't want you just to get by. He wants you to live abundantly, and He has every provision made for you. And no, they didn't deserve it. No, if anybody shouldn't have got the corn, it was them. And I'll say this, if anybody shouldn't have got the grace of God, it was me. If anybody didn't deserve the goodness of God, it was me. But He still gladly gives it daily. And there's a deal for you that only comes through Christ and the goodness and the grace of God. I'll say they steal corn in Egypt. Won't you come and get you some this morning? Let's stand. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dilemmas that come our way, God, that will drive us to you, to your saving power. God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverer. Oh, God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a Savior and a Deliverer, God, who will, no matter if it's a famine of sin, God, if it's a famine in life, Lord, you have come to sustain us and save us, Lord, and you are a true Deliverer, Lord, and then the deals you've made for us, God, that we could live a life more abundantly, have fresh mercy every morning, grace that's plenty. I pray, God, this morning for every soul, God, that needs you. If there's somebody lost here this morning, save them by your grace. God, if there's somebody straying from you this morning, may they come and get what they need from you. God, touch, have your way. As they sing, you come. These altars are open, you come.
I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon.